Greetings, unfortunately, they're not able to join me on this excursion north, but this is our family, and it's nice to be home, and it's a joy to see the ministry continue here. The pastor prancing around with a bass guitar is just pretty special as well, and I like that. I never did that, but, you know, things have really gone downhill since I left, apparently, but... But now Robert's a real reverend, so this is good. And as I get together here, I realize time is somewhat limited because of the nature of the service, and sandwiches are downstairs. I didn't put my order in for Nanaimo Bar, so hopefully that got through and we've got that as well. But I want to take a few minutes to speak from God's Word. My role here is to do what's called charge to the candidate and charge to the church. It means I get to tell Robert what he's supposed to do and then make sure you know what you're doing. What I'm going to do is allow the Word of God to speak on both ends of that so that together we'll understand that what we're doing here is not to exalt an individual person, but to exalt our Savior. Amen? We're here not to see the glory of humanity, but the glory of Christ our Savior, the God-man himself. And yet, there is significance in what we're called to do. This past Wednesday, there was a very formal council. Some of you were here observing that there were members and pastors from different churches within our district here, our region, and we examined the candidate to see whether or not we believe he's prepared to take on the next step, the role as an ordained pastor within the fellowship. It's no small task. He labored hard for his statement. He was submitted to at least an hour and a half of questions from his peers, and we deliberated and of one voice believed that, yes, Faith Baptist Church should move forward with this. And it's good to see also, let me just mention one of Robert's mentors, Kirk Wellum here, who was a principal at Toronto Baptist Seminary. It's really, let me just say, it's Kirk's fault, okay? Because Kirk was the one who recommended Robert come and talk to me and talk to me about talking to Robert. And it's his fault, but I'll take the credit for how Robert turned out. So that's how it works around here. I want you to take a few minutes with me just to imagine you're going away. It might be, say, for a one-year tour of Europe as you go to school, perhaps, overseas. Maybe it's a more permanent. You're moving away from the people that you love. You've enjoyed the fellowship you've had. You'd enjoy them growing together, and now you're moving away. What would you want to say to them? What would you want them to know in order that you who love them are leaving and may never see them again? Now, that's a daunting task to do on a Sunday morning, but think about that. Because in the Bible, we have the Apostle Paul facing that very actual thing. In the book of Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there while I'm speaking, Acts chapter 20, we come across the Apostle Paul, who is traveling through Asia. He's ministering the gospel. He's planting churches. He's on his third trip through that area now, and he's visiting the churches that he loves so much. And as he's traveling there, he wants to meet all his friends and family, as most of us would want to do. And one specific place he loved was the city of Ephesus, where he labored for several years to preach the gospel, to see the church grow. And he loved that church and the elders that were there. Well, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's in kind of a hurry because he wants to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. But he can't travel past the area of Ephesus without talking to some family. So he lands at a place called Miletus, which is about 48 kilometers away from Ephesus, and he calls them, "Come on down here and meet me." And they come down to meet with him. And it's a very brief time to share with him his heart, his love for them, and some encouraging words to the leaders of the church there, because he knows he will likely never see them again this side of heaven. Acts chapter 20. I want to read for you, beginning in verse 17 and read down to verse 38. And as I read, I want you to think, what are the significant things that Paul wants these elders and these believers to know? What are the significant things that he says, look, I want you to know these things. Pay attention to God's word as they come forward. And I'd like to take a few minutes to encourage our hearts with them. Acts chapter 20, I begin in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in from among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Now you get a sense in which Paul is facing great emotion, yet great determination to pass on to these elders, and through them, of course, to the believers and the congregations, significant and important lessons, if you will, to learn. And my point, my claim here this morning, if you will, is this, that God calls Christ-like pastors to shepherd well and Spirit-led believers to serve faithfully for the glory of the Lord only. God calls Christ-like pastors to shepherd well and Spirit-led believers to serve faithfully for the glory of the Lord, King Jesus only. And I want you to look at these verses with me and see how that claim comes to fruition here. There are many things we could take from this text. Again, it's an historical narrative. It's telling us of the travels of Paul. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, is detailing all the ministry of the apostle and the growth of the early church. But isn't it wonderful that we can sit here in the 21st century and learn the important lessons that were taught in the first century? They haven't changed. They haven't changed because the God who authored them hasn't changed. Because God continues to reign supreme as Lord of all things, Creator himself, what he has told us doesn't change. And so the lessons we have for your newly ordained pastor and the lessons we have for you and for myself have not changed. So in one sense, you're not going to learn anything new today. You might. But these biblical reminders need to go deep into our hearts. So stay with me for a few minutes. Five lessons, if you will, character traits that need to be part of the pastor, and then, of course, as the people as they follow along here. This is a classic exhortation on Christian leadership. And the first thing that I see Paul exhorting here through his concern for the Ephesian elders is the need to be excellent in example. We need to be excellent in example. The Apostle Paul tells us in the first few verses here, verses 17 to 21, and he's crystal clear in the fact that in everything he did, he led by example. Just go back and remind yourself of all the things that the Apostle Paul did. And look at the verses here. He reminds him himself in this text. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day when I came to the province of Asia. He served them with humility. He served them with his bare hands and caring for them. He ministered the gospel." In other words, he led by example. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says there, "Imitate me as I imitate the Savior." And so what Paul is doing is reminding certainly Robert in this moment, but all of us here, listen, as leaders, we must lead by example. Now, that's probably a given in our corporate world. We have to be good examples. But it's more to the point here that the example that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here is not just having a great five-plan corporate work model, but rather in your soul and your life given to Jesus Christ, people see in you, Robert, the example of Christ. That as they watch you, as they see you, as they, shall we say, imitate you, then they're imitating your Christ-likeness. The fact that you give yourself to Jesus. Again, go back to the text here. He says in verse 19, "I served with great humility and with tears in severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." He was always under fire. There were always those who were trying to get rid of Paul. Just one, at least one chapter earlier, you have the big riots. Later on in Ephesus, it's going to happen again. I mean, these are the situations in which the apostle finds himself, but he leads by example. We need to be excellent in our examples. I love the way he says there, "You know how I lived." It's like a mentor walking alongside a young apprentice. Paul's life was always on display. Dear brother, your life is on display. If you didn't know that before, you know it now. And you can't run away now, because we already passed you. His life is on display. Follow him. Look at him. Pastor Josh and the other elders, it's the same for them. They need to be that example, but that doesn't absolve you of responsibility. As believers, we are called to be examples for whom? For Jesus Christ. Your lives are on display. As you follow the leadership of this church, then be those who the world will see, and they'll know that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. The Spirit of God is in you. We need to be excellent in our example. Our lives preach just as loud as our words. Live a life that's worth imitating. Secondly, again, you'll have to go back to the text and kind of spend some more time here, but notice in verses 22 to 24, not only do we need to find ourselves excellent in example, but faithful in finishing. Faithful in finishing. You pick it up here in verse 22, and Paul gives us a glimpse into his heart and to what he wants to accomplish. Notice he says there, "I'm compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." And we know that. I mentioned that earlier on. And he says, "I don't know what I'm going to face there." But here's the kicker for Paul. "All I know," he tells us, "is by the Holy Spirit saying that in every town I go through, there'll be people wanting to kill me." Now, if that were you, you might want to find a new life plan. "All right, I'll go back to tent making. I'll just build those tents and leave this gospel stuff for someone else." No. He's compelled by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That he's overwhelmed for the work of the Holy Spirit, that he can do nothing but go this way. And he wants to finish well. Again, look at the text before me. He says, "I only know in verse 23 that the Holy Spirit warns of prison hardships." Verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." He wants to finish well. Is it good to start well? Sure it is. But it's much more important to finish well. Amen? Start well if you can. Don't finish bad. He wants to do that. I have a bad habit. My wife, who's not here today, she's watching online. Hello, dear. And I have a lot of bad habits. And one of those is I read too many books at one time. In my side table, there is at least half a dozen different books of various genre, and they're all about half done. And she makes this outlandish statement, "Honey, why don't you just finish one at a time?" Like, whoever heard of that? That's ridiculous. But she's right. You want to finish well. And here the picture, I think, is more striking for us, because for Paul, he understands what he's facing to a certain degree, but he just wants to finish well. I want to do God's work. Now, Robert, I've known you for a number of years now, and you serve well by God's grace. I don't know how you'll finish. I'm praying you'll finish well. But notice the well in which Paul concerns himself here. Because what is the task he wants to complete? Look at the text with me again, verse 24. I want to complete the task the Lord has given me. What is it? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. There's the job. Ministry of the gospel is so simple. That's it there. The call is testify to the good news of God's grace. Paul says, if I can finish that task, I've finished well. Other projects might not get done. Things might fall. I'll make mistakes, but that is finishing well. And all of us as Christians, if you're a believer here today, that's your task also. Yes, to support your pastor, to encourage him that he might finish his task well, but that you might finish well. You have a role to play. Realize today that your calling is singular in purpose. God has called you to live in every way for his glory and see his kingdom go forward. That's it. Everything else you're doing, whatever it is to feed that goal. Because when you stand before the Lord one day in judgment, he will not be impressed by how many businesses you started. He will not be impressed by all the academic acclaims you have. He will want to know, have you been faithful to this? And this man needs to understand that, and so do all of us. We need to be faithful in finishing. I like the way that he puts it here again. It's the Holy Spirit who directs him. He knows the dangers, but he goes anyway to complete that task. Faithful service is the goal, not personal comfort. And that's what we have to understand. Third, if we understand the Apostle Paul here and elsewhere, the third characteristic or principle here is one must be steadfast in shepherding. Steadfast in shepherding. Now, the idea of shepherding, this is in verse 25 to 31 here, because Paul will talk here about keeping watch over the flock, the shepherding model. Shepherding model is a wonderful biblical picture of what it means to be a pastor, an elder. You're an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. We serve him as we shepherd God's people. He's the shepherd. You're the sheep. Put the analogy together any way you want, but there it is. And we need to shepherd in a steadfast manner. Again, go back to the text. This is where the words he has saying that I know that those among you whom I've ministered to, I will never see again. He's concerned about that. But he says, look, I'm innocent of all the blood of you because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over the flock of God's people. Already read for us was from 1 Peter chapter 5. And the similar tone is there. Look what he says in verse 28. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, or through the Son's blood he's purchased for him these people. In other words, we need to understand the role of shepherds. But what does the next verse say? He says, beware. Savage wolves will try to destroy the sheepfold and the sheep. In fact, he says, some from among you inside will try to destroy the church. We say, well, that will never happen. Maybe. But it's certainly a thing that could happen here. Savage wolves outside trying to destroy the church. We don't have to look far for that, do we? The world is not a friend of grace. Did you notice that? Well, there's Canada, United States, a lot of talk and jibber-jabber goes on, but the world is not a friend of grace. Savage wolves. But the danger again, and this is where the shepherd needs to do his good diligence, is not just keep an eye on what's outside the fold. Let's watch the sheep. to see that the things of God are put forward, that egos are put aside, that we aren't looking for our own gain, but it's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to watch over these things, shepherd in a steadfast manner. And that, I think, is important for us. What does this look like? We could talk about a lot of different ways that is to be there, but certainly from a leader's standpoint, he needs to be aware of the gospel itself positively, but also negatively recognize the trends of society, the misunderstood doctrines, the false truths. I mean, you can watch TV or online and get any number of false teachings purported to be Christianity in the gospel. It's just rife with it. Well, a shepherd's responsibility is to understand some of this and know that it's out there and to preach truth so that the sheep, God's people, are learning from the Word of God in such a manner, listen, that when they see and hear this false teaching, they'll know that's not right. That red flags will pop up in their mind. Why? Because we were taught God's Word. That's not true. One of the dangers in the evangelical church today is people falling for everything. And every kind of nonsensical statement about how to live your life, the best life now, and all this kind of stuff. Where's the gospel? When you have time later, go back through this text, because I probably won't have time to think through this, but we'll see. Is just start to underline, if you underline in your Bibles, or just note there, all the times that when Paul says something to these elders, he references it to the gospel or to the word of God's grace. He always prefaces his statements with that. At the very least, that gives you the idea that the gospel of God's grace, his mercy and what he does, is pivotal in the ministry of a shepherd. And so what's the point? The point is that spiritual leadership requires vigilance and courage. Robert needs to be aware of what's going on. He needs to be wise in what he does with his own personal life and how he cares for his family and what's going on there. He needs to be vigilant, but he needs to be courageous. One of the things that I think most of our family here are aware of is the role of a pastor is to lead the people, and that takes courage. It's not easy to lead sheep who are running all over the place, and you got to bring them together. But more than that, to be able to lead forward in a world, again, that is against the things we teach. He needs to be courageous. He needs to be willing to stand up and say, no, that's wrong, and here's why. Irrespective of the consequences that might come for that. Number four, in the ministry of a pastor, needs to be Christ-centered in communication. Christ-centered in communication. I pick this up in verse 32. Again, we're spending a little bit of time in each one here, but beginning in verse 32, we get this sense here that there's two things happening here, but they're both undergirded by the gospel. In verse 32 here begins, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Now make note of that. He's talked about being vigilant and courageous. He steps forward and he says, "Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace." In other words, he's saying, "I'm committing you to the Lord himself, but the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The first thing he points out for us here is that it's all, again, about the word of God's grace, Christ communication, the gospel itself. When Paul spoke, he spoke not on his own behalf, but on the behalf of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ language should be flowing out of us. You will remember, some of you, if you can remember way back when I was here, one of the things that I labored at is asking questions like, when you get together with your friends for coffee, what do you talk about? You might talk about the hockey game last night, and who won last night? We won't get into that. Robert's a Canadiens fan, so okay, I was going to say I'm safe ground, but I don't think I am. What do we talk about? Yes, they're fine. Talk about politics. Who wants to anymore? But all these kinds of things is the natural flow of our conversation about our Savior. Is our communication about God's grace. Don't you find it even a little troubling that we have difficulty kind of starting conversations spiritually thinking? Not everybody. Shouldn't that be the first thing? Brother or sister, I was reading in God's Word this morning. Can I share this with you? That should be the natural flow. And listen, that needs to come from the leadership, first of all. That your pastors, Robert included, and your elders, are far more interested in your soul than your perspective on the news of the day. That their great concern is that you have the joy of the Lord, that you're serving Jesus, that your hope is found in Him and nothing else, than anything else. They don't care if it doesn't affect your soul. They shouldn't. And that's where this Christ communication needs to be. Now, you'll see in the text here that the second part of this is because of that, he reminds them that I wasn't here to make money off you people. You pay your pastor, keep doing that. That is also biblical. But here, Paul says, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In other words, as I serve Christ, I don't want anyone thinking that I'm in this to get rich. I'm in this to honor the Lord. And so you can't speak with Paul very much until he speaks about Christ, his Savior. Number five. In verses 36 to 38, again, go down your text. Paul has for us here that we must be purposeful in prayer. To be focused, to be purposeful in our prayer. Now, we're a church, right? Prayer is kind of important, would you agree? Sure it is. But because it's such a shall we say, common element of our Christian walk, that it does sometimes become a little too common. I'll pray for you, as you're saying to someone as you go to the church. Do you actually pray for them? Do we spend time on our knees and saying, what do I need to pray for you? Yeah, I'm not so concerned about your cat's sore toe. That's important. What can I pray for you and your soul? Your pastor's, Robert, needs to be purposeful in prayer. Notice what he says here in verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Before they're gone, before anything else happens, he's done talking. Now let's get on our knees and pray. And according to the text, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Why is that? Well, it tells us primarily because Paul had said, I'll never see you again. That broke their hearts. And I suspect that if Paul was shedding some tears, that would be true of him as well, but far more that he's leaving the flock, he's leaving this leadership under the care of the Holy Spirit as he goes to his own destiny somewhere else. He wants to pray for them. The idea of being purposeful in prayer means we think clearly about others around us, think of the needs in their lives, and we pray. We spend much time wrestling in prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit. We look for the concerns of others and pray for them. I believe very clearly that your pastors pray for you. And that's good. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for each other? You see, the lessons that we have to have for leadership aren't really any different than the lessons we have as members of the church. Be purposeful in prayer. I really rejoice when I came in today and all the hugs and handshakes and a few strange stares. Don't know who that guy is, but that's okay too. And just all the reminiscence coming back here. But you know what warms my heart so much? When people say, I've been praying for you. Or even more than that, they say, how is this situation? Or how is this? Because I've been praying about that. Do you think that moves a person's heart? It does mine. Purposeful in prayer is more than just a whimsical, oh, I'll pray for you. And we may or may not get to that. Look somebody and say, I will pray for you. And here's just a little helpful hint. Even today, or anytime, when you meet someone in the church foyer out in the parking lot with the almost done railings, if you just meet someone there, just stand there, and when they're, don't say, I will pray for you. Pray for them right there. I know that's shocking. Just stop. I want to pray for you. Because what you've done is you've shown that person the depth of your love for them, that I will put aside everything else right now, and I'll pray for you. Dear friends, what buoys the hearts of leadership so often is knowing that people are praying for them. Lori and I have delighted in the reminders that God, working through his people, our family at Faith Baptist Church, have been praying for us. That has sustained us in so many ways, and we thank you. Now continue that for your leadership. And remind your leaders to pray. Pray purposefully. Pray for these things. Well, that kind of wraps things up here. You notice in the last part, they accompanied him to the ship. You can probably picture that in your mind, right? They're going to the ship, and there's Paul, and they're crying, and all the other people standing around, what is wrong with these people? These are Christians. They're a different kettle of fish. And I want to encourage you today, beyond all this, because I take nothing for granted. There may indeed be some of you here who have loved to be part of the faith family and have participated in many things, but you do not know yet the word of God's grace. That you have not yet bowed the knee of repentance and faith and known the wonderful, life-changing, eternally glorious grace of God that takes a sinner like you and like me and gives us life eternal. Today, put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Your leaders here labor to that end, to see that God would complete his task of bringing the sheep in. And he's called someone like Robert and Josh and the elders here to continue that task. Well, how do we finish? We have more to say here, but let me just suggest in this way that this is very much a call to action. Two things need to be completely in our minds. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can make mistakes in lots of things. Let's keep that straight. And second, as we do this for the glory of our Lord and Savior, who the Word of God tells us is what? He's coming. In anticipation of the Lord's return, his great appearing, let us be about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of our Lord. And he will delight to bless his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is easy to be overwhelmed with emotion for any number of things. Yet here, Father, we pray that the deep-seated emotions here are because the Spirit of God is at work in the lives of his people. Grant your blessing on this congregation, this family. Be with Robert and Daniela, and Charlie and Jacob. Be with the leaders of this church, Father, as you lead them forward. Guard them from the evil one. Give them joy and delight. And in all things we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.